Okay, let's approach the throne of grace together as we prepare for study. Please remember these through your daily prayer, and all the people that we have mentioned. And remember the teens, and we'll be filling in more on that, reminding you of that. Okay, let's approach the throne of grace together in prayer to prepare ourselves for the opening up of Scripture, understanding what's going on. Tonight, we've every now and then I've had you look at various passages in Revelation, but tonight we're going to get into it and start. We're getting very close to opening up the chapters and getting into the book. So let's prepare ourselves that the Spirit can open our eyes to see what He would have us to see. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this assembly. Father, we are so amazed at the humbleness of it, and yet, Heavenly Father, how You have used it. We pray that we will always put ourselves completely and totally into Your hands, that You will do with us as You see fit. We consider, Heavenly Father, wonderful opportunities and privileges of the things that You have already done. And now, Father, as we move into the Scriptures, the most dangerous thing we will do in our lives, we pray that Your Spirit will open our eyes to see what is going on in this final book. We have seen over the last few years, Heavenly Father, the importance of the first book, Job. And now, Heavenly Father, we pray that You'll take us into the journey of seeing the importance of the book of Revelation. Become significant in our daily lives, in our marriages, our homes, our single life, our work, every part of our being. We will see the significance and have it become a blessing to us individually. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we did not meet last week. We have looked at what is the book of Revelation about. We've spent some time on the title. We've looked at the revelation in the Bible, the flow of the whole Bible, and how the book of Revelation fits into that flow. We've looked at how Revelation fits with the Old Testament and the New Testament. And then we just looked at the keys to opening up the book. But please remember in all of this type of analysis that even having these keys are of no significance or importance or help if we are not led by God the Holy Spirit. I cannot overemphasize the dependency upon Him for the seeing of what's going on in any book of the Bible, any passage of the Bible, and that includes the book of Revelation. We have noted in this, these keys, the principle of how the Bible reveals and conceals at the same time. We spent some time under symbols and their part as a key, the structure or the scope of the book, and we finished off 2 weeks ago with the Greek language, and now we have one more key that to me is crucial in understanding the book, and I want to cover it now rather than spend a lot of time on it when we come to it in the passage, because it will help us in our next stage of the studying the book of Revelation. What our plans are, what my plans are, and how I'm going to do this is that we are in section one, and section one deals with introductory material, laying the foundation, and then we're going to get into in a couple of weeks section 2. In section 2, what I'm going to cover is just grasping the book. It is my intention and my prayer that by the time I get through with section 2, if you will come to every one of those studies in that section, you're going to know this book backward and forward in spite of yourself. It's going to just come alive, every aspect of it. And then the third section will be verse by verse just to fill in and to make solid everything that we see and to see how it works together in a verse-by-verse momentum. But before we even get to that point, every one of you will know this book so well. And it'll be so much fun to do the verse-by-verse at that point. One more quick point of reference. Somewhere in the book of Revelation, well, not somewhere, but a specific point, we are going to have an assumed knowledge of the book of Daniel. And I'm wrestling right now with a couple of different things I want to do in reference to Daniel. One is to take time out of Tuesday night and just spend the time on Daniel. And I don't want to lose that momentum in the study of the book. I know that doesn't sound like me, but once we get it going, I don't want to break the momentum. So therefore, I'm looking at the ideal on Sunday morning, either before or just the hours a little bit, just for the study of Daniel, and have a class with it. And I'm going to try to have it all done so that in X number, I'll be able to tell you how many weeks it'll go, and so that we will study the book of Daniel and take the knowledge and the understanding of that book from that study into the study of Revelation. So right now, that's my plan as far as Daniel is concerned. There's one more key in dealing with and feeling very familiar with the book of Revelation, and that is the Lord's Day. So we're now looking at the top of your page. It should say the Lord's Day. And please open the scriptures to Revelation 1:10. Please open the scriptures to Revelation 1:10. In the middle of the first chapter is a controversial verse. By controversial, I mean a disputed interpretation. Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. Now, at the end of verse 8, up to verse 8, we've had revelation concerning Jesus Christ. Then in verse 9, you go to John, the human author. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker. Those are beautiful words. And that's what I wish that I could, hope I could, one of the things that I can convey is how we are all fellow partakers. And that's why you don't want to judge one another. That's why you don't want to malign one another. If you understand who each other is, Christians who like to judge, Christians who like to gossip, Christians who like to hurt each other and talk about each other's sins are so caught up in themselves that they have lost sight of who we are in regard to each other in Christ. So he says, and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on an island called Patmos, and we will deal with why he is there. He is there by virtue of the Romans who have moved him there to keep him from causing trouble. He's an old man by this time. This is circa 96 A.D., somewhere in that time frame. And remember, he walked way back with the Lord in 30 A.D. Called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Now, verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet. The New American Standard has put in the sound, but like a trumpet. So therefore, like the sound of a trumpet. Now, this is a very key concept that we're dealing with here. The phrase, the Lord's Day. This introduces for us the scope of the book of Revelation. This is what the book is about. This is what you have under your first paragraph. This is what the book is about. The book of Revelation is about the Lord's Day. John is saying that he was in the Holy Spirit, in the power of the Spirit, and being in the Spirit, John was carried forward now for us some 2,000 years and was projected into the Lord's Day, a day that is foretold in more than 30 prophetic passages in the Old Testament alone. So when you think about the book of Revelation, what we want to start thinking about, because as I said, we're now getting into the book, as it were, is what is this book about? This book is about the Lord's Day. Now, let's go on. The translation where he says, where John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Both of these, in and on, in your text there, in the Spirit, on the Lord's Day, is the same Greek preposition. That's the same Greek preposition, and in one case it's translated in, and the other is translated on. And so you have two different words. And in the New American Standard, the NIV, and the King James. The preposition is, the preposition in the Greek, it looks like this. For those that are interested in it, we'll deal with Greek when it is important. I'm not here to teach you Greek, but we will deal with the Greek. I'll study and deal all my work in the Greek, but when it is important, and I think it's something that will help you, I will show you different things. And so we have the preposition in, which carries the idea of in or into, and is so translated the majority of times in this book alone. And we could go to a lot of other books, New Testament books, but let's just stay with this writer. Now, I want you to note, just to kind of help you be familiar here, relaxed about it, Revelation 1:3. If you look at Revelation 1:3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it. That's our preposition, and there it's translated in. If you'll note, in verse 1:20, chapter 1, verse 20, as for the majority of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, for the seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches. And, oh, wait a minute. This isn't, I'm sorry. I'll have to work on that. Look at chapter 2, verse 13. Oh, I know what. That should be verse 10, our verse, in the Spirit. It's translated in the Spirit in chapter 1, verse 10. So it should be in the Spirit there. I mean, that should be chapter 1, verse 10. Now look at chapter 2, verse 13. Chapter 2, verse 13. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name, and did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells in. And what I want you, and that isn't even correct. Well, I made some mistakes here. In the days. Even in the days. Good. Even in the days of Antipas. So you see, what I want you to see is it's translated in. So, and this is seen all the way through the book of Revelation. In some circumstances, the preposition, now please understand this, as this is where you have different preachers with different interpretations. It can be translated on. It can be. But in most translations, it is translated in or into. This is important because we're going to see this over and over, and let me just start right now with this point. So many preachers say, well, the book of Revelation, some people say you're not supposed to and you can't understand it, but it's the easiest to understand of all the books in the Bible. And yet, nearly every preacher's got a different interpretation, almost for every verse. And yet it's supposed to be the easiest book to understand. So you're going to have so many different interpretations. And what we want to do is just see how the Spirit's taking us on our journey and what's going on in our study. Now, in the Emphasized Bible, and I use this every now and then because the man, the author of it, the translator, Rotherham, just did a tremendous amount of work as far as Greek, Hebrew, prepositions, all of these kinds of things. And here's the way he translates this. I came to be, and you'll note his bracket, in the Spirit, in the Lord's day. So I want you to, all I'm doing there is showing you that we're not doing something weird. We're not stretching. We're not having to reach out there. That there are many people who translate this in the Lord's day. And so John, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is taken into a vision, and he is taken into the Lord's day. What is going to happen is the Spirit is actually, if you please, going to take John. He's going to be in the power of the Spirit, and he is going to be taken into virtual reality. He's going to be zoomed 2,000 years plus now up to where we are, and it still hasn't occurred. John has already gone beyond even where we are in the Spirit, and he's going to see some things. Now, look with me, because this is not unusual. What is happening to John is not something new. Look back at Ezekiel chapter 8. Go all the way back, and let's look at Ezekiel chapter 8. You want to look at a table of content. If you don't know where it is, that's fine. Don't worry about that. Ezekiel chapter 8. Ezekiel chapter 8. Because we're going to have to become very familiar with the Bible, all the Old Testament. It's going to be virtually impossible to really understand the book of Revelation without a working knowledge of the Old Testament from Job on. So just we might as well every now and then just get used to walking back into the Old Testament. Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 3. And he stretched out the form of a hand and caught me by a lock of my hand, and the Spirit lifted me up between earth and heaven and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the entrance of the north gate of the inner court, where the seat of the idol of jealousy, which provokes to jealousy, was located. Now, all I want you to see is that the Spirit does this. This is not something new. This is not something that should be unusual to us. This has gone on in the Old Testament. Now let's look at the phrase, the day of the Lord. So in the next page, you should have the working now, the phrase, the day of the Lord. Okay, does the day of the Lord refer simply to Sunday? Which is what a lot of preachers will say when they come to verse 10, he was in the Spirit on Sunday, and I'm having fun here. I'm not being sarcastic or running anybody down. I'm having fun. And then they go through this great thing. Boy, it's so great to be filled with the Spirit on Sunday. It's just, that's the day you want to be sure you're filled with the Spirit is on Sunday. So you get a good Sunday message. And so we want to be filled with the Spirit every day. But, okay, doesn't mean this. Most interpreters think that this reference in Revelation 1:10 is referring to the first day of the week, and therefore conclude that this is what John is referring to here. Historically, it was just the opposite, and I want to show you that. The first day of the week came to be called the Lord's Day. Now listen. It came to be called the Lord's Day due to this verse being incorrectly understood. So we've got this verse, but you can't go to this verse and use it as your support argument that he's referring to Sunday, because the Lord's Day is Sunday. Because that is, you can't use this verse as that support, because this is the verse that people wrongly understood and started calling Sunday. The New Testament and the first day of the week. All right, all I want to say something by introduction here. This has always been a battle. And do we worship only on Sunday? And this kind of thing. And is there a special day for us in the church? Like in the age of Israel, it's the Sabbath, Saturday. Saturday's the Sabbath. They worship on the Sabbath. There are Christians who worship on the Sabbath. Is there a special day? People, there is no special day for us in the church. Every day is the same. We worship every day. We pray every day. A meeting at any one day or another for assembly is we have that freedom in the church. So in the New Testament, this day is never referred to as the Lord's Day. In other words, the first day of the week, which you and I understand is Sunday, the first day, this day is never referred to as the Lord's Day. It is always referred to as the first day of the week. Now, I don't know. Let's just, because we can just hold our place, but look at Matthew 28:1. Get familiar with the Bible. Get familiar with this word, this phrase, because we're going to base a lot on it. We're going to base it that this is the scope of the whole book, is the day of the Lord's Day. So we want to be sure that we understand some things. So 28:1, Matthew. Matthew writing primarily to the Jews. Jesus Christ is their king. Matthew 28:1. Now, after the Sabbath, okay, that's Saturday, after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. That would be Sunday. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. Mark chapter 16. Just go forward now. Matthew, Mark. Mark chapter 16. Okay, Mark 16. And we'll look at verse 2. And very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. Verse 9. Now, after he had risen early on the first day of the week, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. It's very important that he mentioned seven, and that, but that's not our point of study. Now, Luke chapter 24. How does the Gentile refer to it? Luke is a Gentile. He's a doctor. He traveled with Paul. And let's see how he refers to this day after the Sabbath. Luke chapter 24, and we'll look at verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at the early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. And then the Gospel of John, chapter 20, Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene, so there you have it again, first day of the week, in fact it didn't even have the day there, it just says the first of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark. Light, dark, all of that's a lot of fun in the study of these things. Okay, all of these references refer to the morning of the resurrection. Then look at John 20:19. John 20, verse 19. When therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week. In other words, this is Sunday evening. And while the doors were shut where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." In other words, he got in without opening the door. The resurrected body walks through matter. The molecular makeup of the resurrected body can do that. Your body will be able to do that. Now, John 20:19 uses the expression referring to the same day of the resurrection. Then in the final reference in the New Testament, that's it. The final reference in the New Testament is Acts 20, verse 7. So just go to Acts 20. And we'll look at verse 7. And on the first day of the week. Now, we are way down the line in Acts. So, had the custom of calling this the Lord's Day been a significant designation, we would expect to see it here. But we don't. And on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to depart the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. One of the interesting things about Acts, you see, they came to break bread on the first day of the week, and that's where the tradition of having the communion on Sunday. But Dr. Pentecost did well in emphasizing over and over in seminary, you don't want to build dogma out of the book of Acts. The book of Acts is not a book you build your dogma, because these aren't imperatives, and these aren't the mandates, and these aren't the instruction to the church. This is the way things went through and started, and that's okay. But don't turn that into a dogma that since they did it, that's when God intends everybody to do it. You could have your communion on Wednesday night and that'd be fine, or Thursday night, or whenever you desire to have it. So, the Acts 20 refers to the gathering of believers. The expression Day of the Lord is used only once in the New Testament, Revelation 1:10. How about that? One time. The reference Day of the Lord. One time. That's our study in Revelation 1:10. It should not be assumed to refer then to the first day of the week. So many interpreters just assume the reference, Revelation 1:10, refers to the first day of the week. In fact, the tradition has it that many churches that it specifically referred to Easter Sunday. Not only was it the first day referring to Sunday or the Lord's Day, but it had to be a specific day called Easter Sunday. Okay, there is no scriptural or historical evidence that the first day of the week was ever referred to as the Lord's Day in the first century. We have no record, not in scripture or extra-biblical material. In fact, it was only done after John wrote Revelation 1:10, and only then because they failed to correctly understand, if we're on the right track, they failed to understand what John was talking about. Now, let's look after the first century. Let's have a little fun with after the first century. When we finish our series of the covenant, the cup of the new covenant and the communion study, and we've studied all of the New Testament passages, the next thing we're going to do, if the rapture hadn't occurred, we're going to look at the historical flow of the communion, how it developed for a second century, third century, as much as we have record of. And the study of the communion is really a phenomenal study. In fact, the study of a lot of things as they've come and developed and been argued through church history is a lot of fun. And rather interesting how Christians have dealt with things throughout church history, and the Lord's table being one of them. How it's used by church throughout different times in church history. Okay, after the first century though. After the writing of Revelation, so we're looking at right at 100 A.D., the expression Day of the Lord or the Lord's Day came to be used in reference to the first day of the week. This is from erroneously assuming what John was speaking of in 1:10 was that Sunday. John was not referring to the first day of the week. From the first day of the week to the Lord's day, to the day of the Lord to Sunday. What I'm going to take you here is just a progression through history of Christians. We're going to go from, I've showed you the first day of the week over and over and over in the Gospels. Then we have the day of the Lord, Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. And then after, not in the Bible, but then afterward, we've got Sunday. Isn't that a great day? Sunday. Well, let me show you what Sunday came from. See if you like it. See if you like what we've done. And I want to introduce it with this statement. There's a very powerful statement in Revelation that we're going to spend time on. We're going to go to it before we ever study it and then refer to it a lot. Satan's deception and deceiving of the world, which includes Christians. People, if he can deceive us, he's going to deceive us. If he can just get us off a little bit, if he can just take us a little bit from the truth, then he can magnify that. So that's why I want to take this little journey with you in this study. And this is a good place to do it. I don't want to break our momentum when we're in the flow of a verse-by-verse study in chapter 1, so let's spend that time tonight. The church today is still suffering from many pagan traditions and rituals and rites and expressions which were introduced in the early centuries of the church. You just have to appreciate this. Many pagan traditions that we have developed through the history and adopted by the church, of Rome, and that became a dominant power pack. The bishop of Rome, how did the Roman Catholic Church get its power? Well, the bishop of Rome, who was, you know, an authorized believer and had the authority of the pastor, well, he took more power than just an ordinary pastor, and he set himself up as being over other pastors. And then pretty soon he set himself being up, it was sort of with the church and the state of the Roman Empire. Well, the Bishop of Rome started equating the two, that he was over all of the Roman Empire and over all, therefore, all preachers and people in the Roman Empire. So these things start developing, and then later by various Protestant movements. It should be remembered that many of the enshrined early church fathers, people, this is so important. Many of the early church, we call them early church fathers, leaders, if you like it, were pagans, not Jews. They were Gentiles and brought many of their pagan thoughts into Christianity. And this is just the reality, and it's a warning to us. It's a warning This is what they were familiar with. This is what they brought. They brought with them. And this is not just here. I want to hope we can, without distracting, but I do want you to aware, how many of you have ever seen a picture of the temple, of Solomon's temple and the big building and the temple? How many of you have ever just seen the back of your Bible or whatever? If you ever see a picture of the temple, I want you to do me a favor. Look for, here's the temple. I want you to look for two pillars. Two pillars in that picture. And I want to tell you something. These two pillars are not designed by God, designated by God. Solomon brought them in from his Baal worship. He was influenced by a woman and brought all of this stuff in, and it's caused a lot of trouble. But this is just how these things can happen, and they continue throughout all church history now. One such tradition that is pertinent to our study, there are many, but this one's pertinent to our study, is the reference Sunday, referring to the New Testament reference first day of the week. The reference Sunday is directly taken from the pagan terminology that was used in pagan sun worship. One well accepted church father, Justin Martyr, gave you his dates there, states the following in his writing. Now, this is what he writes. There's his dates. You can see his dates, 114 to 165. This is what he wrote. The weekly worship of the Christians on the day called Sunday. Note they're divided. It's not one day. Sun, S-U-N, day. All who live in the country gather together in one place. Sunday, and that's not mine, that's his, is the day on which we all hold our common assembly, because it is the first day on which God, having wrought a change in the darkness and matter, made the world. And Jesus Christ, our Savior, on the same day rose from the dead. For he was crucified on the day before that of Saturn, Saturn's day. And on the day after that of Saturn, which is the day of the sun, having appeared to his apostles and disciples, he taught them these things, which we have submitted to you also for your consideration. Now, we can sit here and say, big deal. Big deal. We survived it. But what I want you to just see is how the pagan influence can keep coming into all of this. Can keep coming in. We've done a historical study on Easter. The Easter egg. It's abominable. I'm not for Christian parents not having an egg hunt for their children. I'm not asking to be weird. But boy, I want to tell you something. If you do it, you need to sit down though and tell your children it has nothing to do with our Savior and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Nothing whatsoever. But we bring all of that stuff in that is pagan. I mean, the most unbelievable heathenism you can imagine. The Easter basket and all the stuff, that the goodies that are in it. Do you remember what all of that is about? Those were about orgies. And what the maidens would do, they would have a little basket with all the little goodies, and they would run off in the woods, and the men would chase them into the woods to get all their goodies. And it was just a big orgy thing. And the egg was nothing but it represented fertility and was colored for enticement, as though there needed to be more enticement, but there needed to be. And it was all this stuff that we bring in. Santa Claus. Just the antithesis of Jesus Christ. But yet how many good, you get good things from God, and if you're bad, you get bad things from God. How many Christians live that way? Oh, if you're little good, if you're real good, Santa will bring you things, and if you're not good, he's not going to bring you anything. And that's their grown-up view of God. What blasphemy to do that with our God. Now, I'm not here to take those things away and the fun with it and all that. Some people believe you shouldn't even do that with your children. You'll warp their mind forever. I don't believe that. In fact, I think there's even a danger if you try to hide them from society. But boy, tell them the truth. Let them know this is just fun. This is fun and games. There's no little fat man that goes down the chimney. This is just a lot of fun. But don't let that become their view of God. Okay, let's continue here. Of course, there is so much falsehood in the statement that we just read by Justin Martyr, but was adopted by the church anyway. So again, the New Testament reference to the day is the first day of the week, not the Lord's Day. Only after the writing of Revelation is it referred to as the Lord's Day, and again, only from misunderstanding of John's writing, yet the pagan reference of Sunday is still predominant. Now, I'll give you a quote from E.W. Bullinger. I know a lot of you don't know E.W. Bullinger. I didn't. I'm sorry, I do. How I was introduced to him. He wrote a book on understanding, you know, figures of speech and figures in the Bible. People, you know, you talk about what different things are, what they are or not. His book is about that thick, with just thousands of different words and things of what types of references and how things are like this and they're not and all of that. And Dr. Walkie loved it, and we just said to spend all of our time learning the difference between different kinds of figures of speech and what they were and what they were not, and it was this man's book that did it. He's a good scholar. He has a big Bible that he worked on. But let's read what he has to say anyway. One of the reasons why the first day of the week came to be called Sunday, and it was called, if you notice I just started in on a sentence, and it was called by the pagans, Dominus Sol, the Lord Sun. Hence the Latin name, Deus Dominica, and used by the early Christian fathers for the Sunday, and the speedy transition of its name from the Lord Sun to the Lord's Day, and then Sunday. It was the custom in the primitive church to replace heathen days and festivals by those that were Christian. This is one reason why the early Christians were charged with being worshipers of the sun. Tertullian also admits that Christians were only looked upon by some as a set of sun worshipers because we adopted the pagan way of doing things. So this is just part of church history. Now, let's look at the Greek structure for the phrase. Again, don't get lost. Don't get lost. What are we doing? We're looking to find out what happened to John at that time. John was in the Spirit. Now, was he in the Spirit on Sunday? Or was he in the Spirit, and in the Spirit, was he transferred in the Holy Spirit, like we saw Ezekiel, to a day, to a time, way into the future, known as the Lord's Day? And the first thing I want to deal with you is, which we will do tonight, first thing I want to do is that the Lord's Day has never been referred to as Sunday. That should not even enter into our mind that refers to Sunday, if we correctly understand it. Sunday's not even in the question. Then we'll go to other things that I think will be as powerfully important to you. The Greek structure for the phrase, and I'm going to go through this rather quickly. You can spend time analyzing this. While John was referring to, or what John was referring to in Revelation 1:10 was not the first day of the week, but rather to what is called in the Hebrew of the Old Testament, the day of the Lord. Now when I get to that, that's going to, for me, finalize it. There's no accident in the wording, and no accident of what John is doing and what the Holy Spirit is doing. To express the Lord's Day in Hebrew, stay with me, to express the phrase, the Lord's Day, with that apostrophe S, the Lord's Day, in Hebrew, requires the use of two nouns, the day of the Lord, since there is no adjective for Lord's in Hebrew. There are two ways of expressing this in the New Testament Greek, by using two Greek nouns, as in the Hebrew, the day of the Lord, or by use of the adjective, the Lord's Day. Both are used in the New Testament, and both refer to the same Old Testament expression. The phrase, day of the Lord, is used in the following passages. Now, you have them there. Let's don't take time tonight, and you can read these. But if you will read these, and they are important, because they refer to where John is being taken. Where is John being taken? Is he on a Sunday or is John being taken somewhere? Okay, let's find out where he's being taken. Look at Acts chapter 2. Because I remember some of these passages and it's obvious that something more is being referred to. Okay, this is powerful. This is beautiful. Acts chapter 2, verse 20. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood. Steven Spielberg. Only this is God. Before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. People, that is the day that John is talking about. He's not talking about a Sunday that never was called a Sunday. He's talking about this day that reaps all through Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You can see that it doesn't refer to Sunday. It's talking about, can't you see that? Doesn't refer to Sunday. Does anybody see Sunday there? No. It refers to something special that's going to happen. Now let's look at 1 Corinthians 5. You know what I love about some of you? I know. I could probably name three of you. You're sitting here saying, big deal. It's not Sunday. It's the day of the Lord in the future. Can we go on? And I love you. But just bear with the rest of us. Let us slow ones get there with you. And we'll get there with you and then we'll all get going. But I know there's a couple of you sitting here. What is all of this? But it is important to understand the scope of this whole book. Okay, 1 Corinthians 5:5. I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Does that sound like a Sunday to you? No. That's a very technical concept, the day of the Lord, people. It's not Sunday. 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. Okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's look at verse 2. 1 Thessalonians 5, 2. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. People, that's what the scope of this book is about. It is about that day. That's going to take up almost the horn with this day that will come like a thief in the night. I'm getting you familiar with the book. Start getting this in your mind. What's the book of Revelation about? It's about the day of the Lord. There's a lot of references to it in different ways. 2 Thessalonians 2:2. That you may, from your composure, or be disturbed, either by a spirit, or a message, or a letter, as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. It has not come. It has not come. Don't let anybody, there's going to be a day, this day of the Lord, as we're going to see, there's no mistaking when this day comes. Make no doubt about it. When this day comes that John's taken to, it's when all these things that John is going to see start occurring. All right, Peter talks about it. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. That's where John is going to be taken. That's what our study of Revelation is going to be about. In which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth, that's not Sunday. It's a very technical day. A very important day that is going to come. So Greek constructions, the difference is simply one of emphasis by the Greek constructions, day of the Lord or the Lord's day. That's what I'm talking about. top of page 45 today. Is there a significance in these two? The difference is simply one of emphasis. When the emphasis is to be placed on the Lord, then the Greek construction uses the two nouns, day of the Lord. However, when the emphasis is to be placed on that day, then the adjectival construction is used, the Lord's, okay? Just whatever is kind of emphasized, what we want with a little emphasis. Do we want to emphasize Lord, day of the Lord? Want to emphasize day, the Lord's day. And this is what John did in Revelation 1:10. He's talking about a time frame. Day, boom. I am taken in the Spirit the future. And that's what the book of Revelation is going to be about. So that's why he uses in the construction that he does. So he wants to emphasize the day that it's going to be. So he's going to use that. Then when the emphasis is placed on the Lord's day, and this is what John's doing here, the same day is referred to in either Greek construct changing. That's all that's happening. Another reference will demonstrate how construction is used for emphasis. Luke 17:22. The days. I do want a man. Places emphasis on the Son of Man. Let's look at Luke 17:22, and then we'll close tonight. Don't get discouraged, those of you, that this isn't your kind of thing, because we're, as I said, we're making our way through it and very close to getting into the text itself, but I digress when we get there. Luke chapter 17, and let's read verse 22 together. Luke 17:22, and he said to the disciples, the days shall come, the emphasized days, when you will long to see me, to see one of the days of see it. So the days of the Son of Man, and the emphasis is on the Son of Man. Okay, the next one, Roman numeral 4, the man's day versus the Lord's day. We've gone so far over, I will hold that, but this is really cool, because man's day is why you and I judge each other. Why Christians judge one another is right there in the man's day. It's in the Bible. It tells us so. Okay. Any questions on what we've covered so far? Okay. And continue in with this study. Let's close in a word of prayer. Wow, Heavenly Father, it's starting to get exciting. Already, Heavenly Father, we're getting a sense of what's happening to John and where we're going to be taken. That he's going to take us out of the Spirit. We're going to be taken also into that day. And we're going to see the things that John saw. But again, Heavenly Father, let us never lose sight as to why and what is the importance of all of this. How it affects our daily life. How it affects, Heavenly Father, our walking by faith and trusting you, our who we are in Christ. Who we are in the flesh just has no place in all of this. Has no place in this drama and this excitement. Only who we are in Christ has any importance. Father, we praise you that you have given to us scriptures and that you have given to us your Spirit we might see. Father, we praise you these things in Christ's name. Amen.